I'd like for you to turn in the Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. And I've read earlier some verses in the beginning of that chapter. But I want you to be able to look at this chapter as I try to speak to you in the name of Jesus today. That's page 1516, 1516 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter number 17. And the title that I have given my sermon today is The Lord's Prayer. Last Sunday, I talked to you about one of the great subjects of the Bible, the subject of faith. And this week, the Lord's put on my heart to talk to you about another great subject of the Bible, and that's the subject of prayer. And so I'm talking to you as I try to preach God's Word this morning, beginning with the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to read the first verse, but I want you to have your Bibles open where you can look at others in a few minutes. But it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, I know that's not a complete sentence, but that's where I want to put us on pause for a little while and come back to again look at this chapter in a few minutes. If you would, look with me to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our dear God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we come before you, gathered here at your house, Lord, a place where we can worship you. So very thankful, Father, for the blessing and the privilege of prayer. Just sometimes not knowing what in the world we'd do if we couldn't pray. There are those who'd like to stop us, but that's difficult because prayer is in our heart and soul and mind. We are so thankful that even when we pray, no one around us may know. But you know and you hear the prayers prayed from the hearts of your people. So thank you, Father, that we can come to you in prayer time and time again. There's no limit set on the amount of time we pray or the number of times we may come to you in prayer. Just to be able to pray, Father, and call upon your high and lofty name. What a blessing it is. And we do thank you for it, Lord. Bless your word today to the hearts of your children. Bless each of us, dear Lord, to be able to give you praise and glory in our hearts while we're gathered here at your house. Lord, use us in some way that would be pleasing in your sight, that we would honor you and worship you, for you are worthy. You gave your only begotten Son, and Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins by sacrificial death and shed blood. So we make our prayer today in his holy and wonderful name. And amen. When I say to you that I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer, I think probably most everyone's mind went back to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 6th chapter and verses 9 through 13. Most of the time, if somebody says, "Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer," that's the passage they're talking about. And so they'll ask to recite it or for someone to pray it, and then others can just follow along in their hearts. But that's not what I regard as the Lord's Prayer. As far as I'm concerned, that's the model prayer. That's the prayer Jesus taught the disciples and us to pray. So it's not really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. Now, I mentioned to you also last Sunday, in talking about faith, that we looked at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, because that's the chapter that's focused on faith. Well, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is the chapter in the Bible that is focused on the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason I'm saying to you this morning, And we're going to look at John 17 as the Lord's Prayer. You see, that very first verse tells us what we need to know. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, the first part of my sermon today, I want to just give you some general information about prayer. And then I want to, in my second part of the sermon, to come back and to look a little more in detail at this 17th chapter. And then for the third point of my sermon this morning, I want to look at with you at some specific verses in the Bible that give us some instructions about our prayers. And when I say at the beginning of this sermon that I want to talk to you about prayer in general, I've tried to do research and I've tried to study the subject of prayer in the Bible. And what I have discovered, if I have discovered correctly, being a human being, there's always that possibility that I have missed something in my studies. But according to what I can understand, this is the longest prayer that is found in the whole of the Bible. I've not been able to detect or determine any other prayer of greater length. 26 verses in this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is talking to the Father. So the longest prayer in the Bible seems to me to be this prayer of Jesus. I did discover something that I don't guess I'd ever really focused on in the past when I thought about prayer. But from what I was able to determine, there are 650 prayers, or approximately 650 prayers in the Bible. Did you know that? That's a lot of prayers, isn't it? A lot of different individuals prayed and called upon the name of the Lord. But another fact that seemed to emerge, and I've never thought about this before, that there are 450 prayers approximately in the Bible of answered prayers. 450 answered prayers. So if you think about in the overall picture that there are probably about 650 prayers in the Bible and 450 prayers that have been answered, I'd say in my heart, brothers and sisters, God is mighty, mighty gracious to answer that many prayers of sinners. So those were just some facts I wanted to pass on to you. As far as I can determine, the first prayer that was prayed in the Bible was Abraham praying to God about Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah was a terribly wicked place. There were things going on there that I'm sure the people didn't object to. They just lived there and were involved in it. But in the sight of Almighty God, there were terrible sins going on there, and God decided one day he's just going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness and sin. And he said, I'm going to tell Abraham about it. You know, Abraham was God's friend. If you read the last verses of James chapter 2, I believe it is, that Abraham was called the friend of God. I'd love to be called God's friend, wouldn't you? But he was. And so when God told Abraham was naturally concerned. Concerned simply because his nephew Lot, that had been with him for a long time in their journeys, and Lot was living there with his wife and their two daughters. And he knew that what affected Sodom and Gomorrah was going to affect Lot and his family. And so it concerned Abraham. And Abraham began to talk to God about it. And he began to pray to God about it and say, God, would you spare that city? You wouldn't just destroy all the righteous with the wicked, would you? Wouldn't you spare me if there were 50 there? God said, yes. I'd spare the cities if there were 50 there. And he said, but God, what about 45? And what about 40? And what about 30? And what about 20? And what about 10? Lord, if there's only 10 there, would you still save the city? And God said, yes, I'd let it go for 10 righteous. Now, I'll tell you how wicked that city, those cities had become. There were not 10. And God knows the heart. Let me tell you. You may know people you think are righteous who are not. And you may know, or someone else may know you and think, well, they're not, and they can't see your heart, so they don't really know. But God, who sees every heart, knows the righteous from the wicked. And God knew there were not 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you take Lot and his wife and their two daughters, that's 4 right there. There didn't need to be but 6 more in that whole city. And he was so totally given over to wickedness that the Bible tells us the righteous soul of Lot was vexed by their wickedness. So that's how the first prayer of the Bible, as I understand it, came about. Now, the last prayer of the Bible is the next to the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20. When that prayerful statement is made, even so come, Lord Jesus. So that's the last prayer that I can find in the Bible. So this is the longest prayer, and it is the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I said I want to look a little more in depth about it. Notice in the middle of this first verse, Father, the hour is come. Do you remember in the model prayer, that is precisely how Jesus said we ought to approach God in prayer to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and so on. So he's talking to the Father. Brothers and sisters, he is praying in the sense we consider prayer when we're talking to our Heavenly Father as Jesus taught us to do. Then he is talking in that same way. Now, let's reaffirm that. Look at verse 5. There's 6 times in this prayer, he's going to mention the Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look down at verse 11, 3rd time. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then look at verse number 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, we find it in verse number 24. Father, Jesus says, and if you got a red letter edition of the Bible, you've noticed already that all of these words in this chapter, with the exception of the first 12 that introduce it, all the rest are the words of Jesus. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And then verse 25, the 6th time. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So this is the great prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that our Lord actually prayed. He's actually talking to the Heavenly Father in prayer, and we need to recognize that. As far as I can determine, there are some 10 different prayers that Jesus prayed. This is the longest prayer I can find. This is one of the 10 prayers that Jesus prayed, but I might also add that 3 of those 10 prayers Jesus prayed on the crucifixion cross. After they had nailed him and lifted him in shame between heaven and earth, for all the eyes of the scornful look upon him, reviling. There on the cross, he prayed three simple prayers. One, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a prayer. Second prayer was prayed. It was simply, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he prayed yet another prayer. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he had thus spoken, bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that is, he died. So of the 10 prayers recorded that Jesus prayed, you see, 3 of them were prayed on the cross. Now I want you to also realize that Jesus is our great example. And I don't know how many times you think about that, but he is. Say, well, listen, I thought he was our Savior. Well, he is our Savior. He died for our sins. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who ever lived in this world continuously and had no sin, not one. And he is our Savior, yes, and I don't deny that, and I don't diminish that in any way when I say he is our example, but he is our example. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And that, I believe, is the 15th verse of that 13th chapter in the Gospel of John. Jesus himself said he was their example, thus he is our example. And I might add, the only perfect example the world has ever known. So when you think about Jesus now as our example, he is our example of love, isn't he? Didn't he teach us in John 15:12, I've given you an example? And he said that we are to love one. This is my commandment, he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus said, I've given you an example of how to love people. Love one another like I have loved you. It's hard sometimes for me to realize that Jesus loved me. The sinner I am. I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says it, and I know it. I don't doubt it for a moment. I'm in humanity. We all are sinners. The Bible says that in Romans 3:23. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And I believe the Bible to be true. And so we are sinners, all of us. And yet he loves us. He doesn't love our sin, but he loves us. And he tells us if we love one another, to love one another like he had loved us. No, we can't love as perfectly as he does, but in similar form and fashion, we are to love each other in spite of faults and failures. You know, sometimes someone does something or says something we don't really like too much. We get all bent out of shape of it, with it, and we wash our hands of them, and they're never going to speak to them, never going to see them, never going to do anything for them anymore. We'd be more patient with one another if we learn to love as Jesus set the example to love, as he loved us in spite of our imperfections. We need to love one another in spite of each other's imperfections. He's our example of love. He is our example of forgiveness when he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they didn't. You can find it, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, that if they had known he was the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done the things they did. But they didn't know it. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know he was really God in the flesh. They didn't know he was really the Savior of sinners and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. They didn't know who he was. And they crucified him brutally, nailed him to a cross. He said, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. You see, brothers and sisters, he's an example for us to forgive. Somebody might have said something one day and hurt your feelings. They didn't mean for it to hurt your feelings. They didn't even think it might hurt your feelings. But there were circumstances going on in your life and it did hurt your feelings. So you say, well, I'm just not going to be around them anymore if they're going to hurt me like that. They didn't know they hurt you. Forgive them. They didn't know what they did. You see, he becomes the perfect example for the entirety of our lives. And thirdly, he becomes our example of prayer. If Jesus, the Son of God, would lift his eyes and his voice toward heaven and to the Father and pray to the Father, I'll tell you, you and I surely do need to do that. We're not near about what Jesus was. Nowhere in the world are we close to him. But he's our example. And he prayed. And you and I need to pray. That's why he taught us to pray. He knew we needed to pray. There's sometimes that nothing will help but just get on our knees before God and burying our hearts in prayer before the Almighty and asking for his mercy and his help. Then things began to get better. So Jesus is our example then of prayer. Now, my last part of my sermon is going to be just kind of like a rock skipping across on the pond. I want to give you seven verses of Scripture, seven thoughts from Scripture. And number seven is the number of completeness and perfection in the Bible. So that's the reason I've chosen to give you seven verses. And they're all going to be about prayer. And they'll help us to understand more how much we need to pray. Number one, I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer and fasting. Do you ever fast? Have you ever fasted? Have you given up food and whatever you might have used as a sacrifice to your fast? Well, I have, and I think probably most all of you have at some point in your life. Prayer is linked together in the Bible with fasting. And I'll tell you one place you can find it. You can find it over in Matthew 17 and verse number 21 is the heart of it all. And I'm going to just give you the verse. You can read the surrounding verses during the week. But there was a father who had a son. It was possessed by a devil. And that devil would sometimes cast that child into the fire and burn him and into the water, trying to drown him. And he came with that boy to the disciples of our Lord, which were special men on the earth. And they could not rid that boy of that demon possession. So he came to Jesus. And Jesus took care of the matter. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast that demon out of him or that devil out of him? Jesus said, because sometimes it will not come out but by prayer and fasting. So what I'm saying to you, my brothers and sisters, sometimes praying is not enough. Sometimes it's like the two hands. You ever tried to work with one hand? You ever had a hand hurting you? You got it hurt, injured some way, had it in a sling. You try to button your shirt, buttons with one hand. You try to tie your shoes with one. You need another hand. And sometimes it's that way with prayer and fasting. We use the hand of prayer. I'm right-handed. I predominantly use my right hand. But there's sometimes my right hand won't do the job. And I need the other hand that helps the right hand. And that's when prayer and fasting come together and unite for the strength that is to be found in it. Some things come not out but by prayer and by fasting. I want you to think about this building, because Jesus said this about the temple. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Matthew 21, verse 13. My house shall be called the house of prayer. People could go there and pray. People can come here and pray. God's house is a house of prayer. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you're in God's house, there's some wonderful songs for us to sing, but all along, there needs to be the utterance of that prayer. Lord bless. Lord help these dear people. I love them. Lord, bless those who are in need around us. Lord, help my family, help my loved ones. Help the preacher to preach. Help us to understand. Lord, help, help, help. We need to be praying. This is a house of prayer. And when we come here, it's a blessed privilege that is ours. The church body is to be united in prayer. Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter was in prison. And prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were all concerned about Peter, the apostle of our Lord. And the church, the body of God's children, the body of the believers on the earth, began in unison to pray. And I'll tell you, God answered that prayer. There are people in my life that they're my prayer partners. When I'm burdened heavily about something, I give them a call. Say, I got something I want you to help me pray about. You ever do that? Have you found somebody that you had confidence that they prayed? And you would go to them or call them and say to them, when I have a need, I'm calling. I want you to help me pray about it. Well, the prayers of the united body. And God answered prayer and sent an angel and set him free. Prayer. In the house of prayer, by the body, the church. Church is not a building. Church is a people. We get that mixed up sometime. And also, there are various aspects of prayer. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Different aspects of prayer. Prayer, simply put, is when you ask God for something, for some blessing or some desire, and you ask the Lord for it. Supplication, as I understand it, is when you pour out your very heart and soul before God, and you plead with God for His blessings. More than just saying a prayer for something. It goes deep inside and deep down in you, the need. And it's not enough just to ask, but you beg, if I may put it in those words. But not only is there prayer and supplication, but he says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, prayers should be accompanied with thanksgiving. Personally, I don't believe we ought to ever say a prayer to God. But what, before we close our prayer with an amen, we say, and thank you, Lord, for this and this and this. It means so much to me, and you've sent it. It's blessed me. And I thank you, God, for it. That's when your prayer is sent with thanksgiving. And every one of us has a lot for which to be thankful. I tell you personally, I like to start my prayers with thanksgiving a lot of times. I do. Just thanking the Lord for how good. That's one of the aspects of prayer we sometimes forget. We're so busy going to God and asking for something. And when it gets real serious, we bring our supplications, but then we just say, Lord, help me, and please, Lord, please, do what I want you to do, and bye. No, don't do that. By the way, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the last prayer you answered. And even though that other prayer I've been praying you haven't answered yet, thank you, Lord, you've given me grace to bear it. Thank you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Continual prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. So how can I do that? Well, if you only think of prayer as getting in the closet on your knees and praying to God, it'd be kind of hard to do that continually, wouldn't it? I was actually asked by someone not long ago, said, can you pray when, you know, you're not specifically in a place to pray? I said, of course. I said, I pray riding down the highway with my eyes wide open and my heart wide open to God, and I pray. I pray sitting in my easy chair sometimes. Some need comes by. It's like birds just flies over. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for reminding me, and Lord, help them. I know they need your help. What I understand Paul was saying to the church at Thessalonica is there is a need for this continued prayer. We need to be in the spirit of prayer all day long. That doesn't mean you can't work. It doesn't mean you can't eat. It doesn't mean you can't sleep. But it means when you're awake and you're moving about, you can have that open channel or communication with God. To just when something comes to your heart, whatever you're doing, just say, thank you, Lord, for that blessing. Or, Lord, one more time, let me ask you for this blessing again, if you can be pleased to give it. See, pray without ceasing. And you know, there's another one. This is the sixth one. If you don't pray, you don't have a prayer to be answered, to be for God to answer, do you? If we never pray, how can we have an answered prayer? James 4:2 said, you have not because you ask not. That's pretty powerful words, brothers and sisters. That sometimes there are blessings we don't have because we haven't asked for them. Well, God knows I need them. Yes, God knows everything. But he also said, ask that you might receive, and seek that you might find, and knock that it might be opened to you, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. So, if you don't ask for the blessing, how do you know if God will give it or not? You ask not, you have not because you ask not. And then the last one, the seventh one, is the prayer of faith. The prayer, goes back and connects to last Sunday, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. So those are seven thoughts about the importance of prayer. Now, this is a wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed. And I'm going to ask you, as homework, that when you get home sometime, either today or tomorrow or whenever, read every single word in this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, because it is the Lord's Prayer. But as I close, I'm going to leave one other verse with you. Jesus said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask in my name, he may give it you or give it to you. Said God may give it to you. God may be pleased to do it. We have no guarantee. We're not going to be able to hold God to say, I ask it, you got to do it. You can't deal on that level with Almighty God. You'll defeat yourself humbly, reverently. Ask your prayers in the name of Jesus. You can ask it in no greater. Grandpa's name, Mom and Daddy's name, there's no name greater. The King's name, the President's name, there's no name greater than the name of Jesus. And he may be pleased to grant you the answer to your prayer. If not, he has a reason. But the only way we have right to go to God our Father is in the name of Jesus. He's the only way. If he hadn't died for your sins and mine, we'd have no right to go to God our Father in prayer. So I hope the Lord bless you in thinking about these different scriptures and reading these verses to maybe have a little better understanding. Wonderful subject in the Bible called prayer. And of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed in particular. And God bless it to your heart. Would you pray with me, Father? I just feel like I need to say, have mercy on us. Hear our prayers. Take your word and plant them in our hearts and minds. Don't let Satan take them away from us. so that each day of our life, when we need them most, they'll come to mind and heart, and they'll help us to pray more effectively. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and amen.